Amen, amen. So, as I've been walking around with Noah, I've been thinking about a few things. So we're continuing our study in God We Trust, and let's remind ourselves of this wonderful, wonderful quote. The hope that God has provided for you is not merely a wish, neither is it dependent on other people, possessions, or circumstances. For its validity instead of biblical hope is an application of your faith that supplies a confident expectation in God's fulfillment of his promises, coupled with faith and love. Hope is a part of the abiding characteristics of a believer's life. We as believers may find ourselves temporarily, time to time, in a hopeless feeling, but our faith is the antidote to that. And so we've been looking at a hope that floats, and today I've entitled it A Miracle in the Making. Now, how many of you guys still bake? How many of us still bake? Anybody here bake from scratch? Okay, bake from scratch. All right. Well, as I've been thinking about this and in today's title, I remember when my bride and I were newlyweds. My bride was working second shift. Do you see that look on her face? Do you see that look of, oh, don't know what's coming? And she doesn't, you know, and that looks very valid. So she was working second shift. I was working day shift. So it was a weekday night. My bride was at work. I decided I was going to make brownies. First and foremost for me. Secondly, my bride would enjoy them when she got home. So I go in, and if you're new to us, my mother made me take 4 years of homemaking because she said that God didn't promise me a wife and I wasn't staying with her. And so I knew how to make brownies from scratch. I went in and I started tossing those bad boys together. Into the oven they go. And you know how brownies are, like a good pizza or something. The longer they're in there, the more you want them. And they come out, and the hardest part is the waiting. In the oven, it's not a problem, but when they're sitting on the countertop and you can see them and you can smell them and you can touch them, the anticipation goes up. Well, I waited as long as I could. I cut the corner piece out because I'm a corner piece guy. Listen, if you ever want to bring me something like a dessert, I'm a corner piece guy. Doesn't matter what it is. Now, if it's a round pie, well, then any piece will work. But if it's got corners. And so I am so excited. I've made the brownies. I've smelt the brownies. I've looked at the brownies. I've anticipated the brownies. I've put the brownies together. I take that first bite. Didn't quite live up to expectation. I forgot to put the sugar in. You see, the process was the same, the look was the same, the smell was the same, the texture was the same, but the taste was not the same. You say, Jimmy, other than making me want brownies, why would you tell me that story? I tell you that story because when we look at the account of Noah and the ark, it's a very brief encounter, and it's very easy to go and walk right over it. Oh, well, Noah built an ark, all the animals were saved, yada, yada, yada. Listen to me, the ark is a miracle, but it's not the only miracle. See, one of the challenges, especially those of us who are a little long in the tooth when it comes to faith, is we just take things at face value and we just walk on. When there is some deep, deep, beautiful meat. Now, growing up, when we had pork chops more often than we had T-bone. My mama says you can't pick it up till you can't cut any more off of it, right? Because I'll eat a pork chop just whole. I don't need a fork and knife. God gave me hands. That's right. Most of creation longs to have these babies right here. I don't know. Otters and raccoons have them. Monkeys have them. But I mean, so my mama's rule was you can't pick up the bone till you can't cut any more off. May I suggest to all of us, especially those of us that are long in the faith, sometimes we leave too much meat on the bone. And so today, in our time together, we're going to look at the miracles that led up to the miracle. There were a lot of things that happened between A and Z that we really can spend some time talking about. and thinking about. We get so hung up on the beginning and the end, we forget about the middle. And the middle is where the incremental, miraculous transformations happen. If you were with us in the 9 o'clock hour, we talked about that, didn't we, Josh? That it's the incremental changes. We look for the grand actions, but it's the day-to-day incremental changes that God uses. So let's go ahead and look, shall we? Get the right button here. We're in chapter 6 of Genesis, if you would like to follow along with us there. Behold, I am bringing the flood water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is in the breath of life. From under the heaven, everything that is on the earth will perish. So what we see here is a miracle in the making. First of all, we see God has declared a punishment. God has said, I've had enough. Punishment's coming. Now let me ask you this question. Is that same declaration in place today? Yes. Jesus is coming. There is a judgment day coming. It's not going to be rain from the sky or water from the water tables, but there is a judgment coming. We don't know when, but we know that it is coming, and we know that it's sooner today than it was last Sunday. Amen? So the miracle in the making. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and the sons and your sons' wives with you. So the second is this. We see that God instigated a covenant. Now, a covenant is an old-fashioned word for a contract. We have contracts in 95% of what we do today. Every app on your phone, you realize you signed a contract. When you check accept all that little print that you didn't read, that's a contract. That's the reason Facebook has all of your stuff. You signed the contract that says, well, I don't know what I'm signing, but I'm going to sign it. I just figure they've got it. If you want it, baby, come get it. I don't have anything to take, right? So God instituted a covenant with Noah. He says, Noah, you, your bride, your sons, and their brides will enter into the ark. God is always the instigator of the covenant. A covenant and is only as strong as the character of the people in the covenant. Now, one of the things that we like to think as human beings is that sometimes we're doing God a favor by first admitting that there is a God, and secondly, that we might actually spend time with him. Sometimes we think, God, if I give you an hour and a half on Sunday, you're welcome. Ladies and gentlemen, friends, enemies, I don't know. The covenant relationship, the relationship with God desires with his creation has always been on his side first. It's only when we're smart enough to realize. It's only when we're smart enough to seek after. God institutes the covenant. He instituted it with Adam and Eve. It's all yours but that. And guess what? And so now it's come back down. One of the things we need to be reminded of is this. Noah was not a man who was perfect, but he walked with the Lord. Noah deserves some huge, huge credit. You know why? Because every single one of us come from Noah and his sons. Because if you've read the book, everyone else misses the cruise. But the covenant is only as strong as the character of the two people in the covenant. You cannot have a singular person covenant. You must have two people. And the challenge that we face is this. When God makes a covenant, he always, always, always fulfills it. In our world today, not so much. You see, a covenant is your word. A covenant is a contract. It's a commitment. It's a vow. And can we just say that in our world right now, a vow doesn't mean that much, quite truthfully. If we're not careful, we'll say whatever it takes, get whatever we want, and then we just say something else. I'll say it again. Be careful. Our culture has become a windsock for words. And ladies and gentlemen, words matter. A covenant can also be conditional. I will do this if you do this. And we are in a covenant. We are a covenant people. You may be in covenant in marriage. I'm in covenant with my bride. We may be in covenant professionally. We are in a covenant. I'm your pastor and you are my church. But as believers, we are in covenant with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. You have been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You have entered into covenant with God. And the character of the covenant keepers, are we covenant keepers? God is. Are we covenant keepers? And so a covenant can be conditional. God is going to make a covenant with Noah, his bride, his three sons, and their three wives. And you know what? It's conditional. You know why? Not a single one of them have to get on the boat. They don't have to. Did you ever think about that? You ever think there was a little debate? Well, baby, I just don't know about going on a cruise. I've heard there's Corona. Now, we can't spend a lot of time here, but do you think that anywhere in the process of this miracle coming about, there wasn't a conversation? Because who's not on the boat? The daughter-in-law's families aren't on the boat. The son's best friends aren't on the boat. Noah's in-laws aren't on the boat. Someone might say amen. I don't know. Do you understand, though? It's conditional. God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. He's going to keep his side, and we'll see what their side does, right? So we see a miracle in the making. We see a punishment declared. We see a people, Noah and his family. We see a promise. He's made the covenant. We see a provision. What's the provision? It's the ark. There's only one way out of this judgment, or one way in. There's only one way. Verse 19, and every living thing, all flesh shall be, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark and keep them alive, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind and the animals after their kind and every creeping thing on the ground, I wouldn't have been disappointed had we left the snakes out. Now, I realize there's some good snakes, but they all creep me out. I see Satan, every snake I see. And mosquitoes, I could have lived without those. Scorpions, I digress. Things of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and that shall be food. It shall be for food for you and for them. So, we see the punishment, we see the people, we see the promise, we see the provision, and now we see the process, the provisions. God has made a provision in the ark, but now we see the process. You don't just get on a one-year boat float. There's a little work to be done here, right? And so now it's the process. Let's look at the miracles of the process. First of all, God says, of their kind, all kinds. Whoop, I went too far. All kinds. What kinds? All kinds. And now can you imagine with me what it must have been like when God started bringing those critters together? Now, have you ever thought this? Have you ever been to a zoo or an aquarium and you see something that you've never seen before? Yeah, that's why you go. Unless you're my bride who wants to see the otters and the manatee. She sees those two things at the World Aquarium satisfied. Do you understand that Noah didn't know all the animals God had created? And so now, out in the middle of his pasture where God has instructed him to build this boat, critters of all kinds start coming, two by two. Can you imagine the menagerie of animals? It's a miracle. Well, how'd they know to come? I don't know. God told them to come. God made a covenant with them. Listen, go to that ark and you shall live. And they go, well, that's easy enough. A floating buffet. Let's look at the count. It said two, a male and a female. We understand why that's important. But it also, if you read closer, it says seven of the clean beasts. Now, I don't have time to unpack clean and unclean, so I've given you a link. But God was making preparations not only for the ark, but he was making preparations for while on the ark, because Noah and his family need to eat, right? Years, a long time to go without eating. So he's making a provision not only for the ark, but he's making a provision post-ark. In Genesis 9:3, we see this: every moving thing that is alive shall be good for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plants. Now, there are some who suggest that this may be where mankind actually started eating meat. I don't know. All I'm saying is amen. And I will say this too. I think there could be limits. Our Cajun friends push the limits. I see Miss Goodwin over there, because I just, you know, anything I can fish out of a highway ditch. Anyway, I digress. Now let's look at their congregating. Let's get the band together. How did he do it? Well, God said to the animals, go. And the animals were smart enough to go, okay. Can I say this? Maybe the animals were smarter than the human beings. Dun, da, da, da. Yeah. How about the conduct of the animals? So how's COVID gone for you? Has anyone spent a little more time at home with people at home? And maybe littler people at home? We've all gotten to spend more time together than we're accustomed to, right? How would you like a year in a boat full of animals? How did they all get along? Well, there are great minds that have thought through it. And the answer is simply this. If God can build a boat, and if God can send the animals, then he certainly can control said animals to conduct themselves in such a way that they don't all kill each other. Because that could have been like Thunderdome on a boat. Think about it. I mean, there's nowhere to go. You guys need to sit. You need to come and just sit with me a while. And let me just stir that mind batter and give you some thinking here. All right. The ark is a type of the gospel of Christ. Now, some would say it might be an archetype. So typology is a kind of symbolism. We can define a type as a prophetic symbol because all types are representations of something yet to come in the future. An actual historical event, person, or thing that is some way symbolizing or anticipating a later occurrence, particularly an Old Testament individual event or item foreshadowing something that happens in the New Testament era. And so we are looking at the ark as a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Christ. You say, well, how would that be? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you six types of Christ. First, we see the source of salvation. The ark was God's idea. Noah wasn't looking for a job. Humanity wasn't looking for salvation. God came to Noah and said, Noah, build a boat. And Noah goes, what's a boat? And he goes, it's going to rain. And God's idea, God instigated the covenant relationship that provided salvation. The ark was God's idea. Before God laid the foundation of everything that you and I know and do not know, God knew there needed to be a Savior. The garden did not take God by surprise, ladies and gentlemen. Salvation has always been God's idea. There was only one ark. You notice God didn't build a fleet of arks. There was only one. John 14:6 says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. How many Jesuses are there? One. You can claim it, but let's do some water walking. You can claim it, but our friend down in Waco, I don't think my Jesus would need glasses. No insult to all of us who need corrective lenses. There was only one ark, and there was only one door. The scripture says in John chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. There's one ark, there's one door. There's one Jesus, and there's one Savior. You might be convinced, but we must carry on because I get paid by the hour. Acts chapter 4 says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no political party. There's no athletic team. There is no other name by which you can be saved than Jesus. One. Would it be easier? Oh, certainly. Would there be a greater population? Oh, certainly. But the Bible says one. It's either true or it's a lie. You have to choose. Let's go on. Let's look at the security of the salvation. Have I told you how much I love this cup? Anyway, in chapter 6, verse 14, it says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover the inside and the outside with pitch. Now, the closest thing I can give you to is roof tar. Now, can you just thank God you don't have to tar roofs as a job right now? Now, let me just give you a little something here. That word pitch, it's interesting. Let me show you something here. That word pitch translates as atonement in other portions of Scripture. So God says, cover it with atonement. Atonement is your opportunity, your right to be saved. And that atonement comes through Christ alone. And he says to cover it inside and out, to take that gopher wood and protect it at all points. Ladies and gentlemen, when we are in atonement, we are protected at all points, inside through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and outside for what can come against us. What the covenant that God has given us, we are in complete safety, security. What can pluck us from the hands of God? Tell me something. Tell me someone. Tell me anything that is greater than our God. We are covered by his blood and we are protected by the power of a living Lord. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him. Isn't it nice that through salvation we're placed in him? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, what? According to the riches, what, of his grace? How much grace does God have? Limitless. But Paul says, should we sin that grace may abound? Oh, no. Oh, no, no. Romans 5:9 says this, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Is there judgment coming? Yes. Yes, there is. But those who are in him, those who are in atonement with him, who's been pitched inside and out, we will escape that wrath. Amen? See, I think part of the challenge sometimes as believers, we forget how bad that wrath is going to be. But when you remember what being under judgment will look like, if you read the book, yeah. Number four, the simplicity of salvation. Receive the truth and respond. Seems pretty easy, isn't it? Receive and respond. Romans 10:13 tells us this, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, who's who, whoever? Now, I'm an intelligent man. I don't know if I can say I'm a smart man, but Romans says whoever. It doesn't say, Jimmy, whoever you think deserves it. It's not whoever you think might actually receive it. It's not actually whoever might actually agree with you for delivering it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I know one whoever. And I'm looking at a bunch of more whoevers. And I know out there, there's a bunch of more whoevers. Number five, the sustenance of salvation. God provided all they needed, not only just to survive, but to thrive. Listen, that 1 year cruise, you wouldn't pay for it twice, but it was better than nothing. You know, they had food, they had shelter, they had plenty of distance to get away from each other. You could probably get lost on the boat. Philippians 4 says this, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in, whether I'm on dry land or in a boat. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." God gave them everything they needed and then some. And guess what? That's His promise to you and me too. Through Christ, we'll have everything we need. Now, what we need and what we want aren't always two of the same things. And last, number six, the scorning of salvation. We've seen the source, God. We've seen the singularity. There's only one ark. There's only one Jesus. The security, it's unmovable. The simplicity, receive and respond. The sustenance, God will meet our needs. And then the scorning, the message. People will scorn the message. Can you imagine the tongue wagging that Noah endured and his family? Both true and untrue. Can we just say this? False press isn't new. Can you imagine the scorning of the message? "Oh, Noah, you think you're better than me. I know you, Noah. I remember that time." I love when people do that. "Well, I remember that time." Well, so does God, and I'm forgiven for it. They will scorn the message. We don't need to be saved. Our world's burning down around us, but we don't need to be saved. We'll just take care of it one at a time. Now, that's how. Anyway, the method. People may scorn the method. I shared with you last week, I know at least one pastor who's turned the camera off to his church. And this is why. It was there. It was functional. It was ministering until the time of the COVID. And then he says this, "Well, if you can go to Walmart, you can go to church." Now, I'm not going to say that's not a true statement, but now is not the time to turn those wonderful cameras off. Because I know we have someone in Utah, Tennessee, Arkansas, Georgia. Those are the ones I know. Right there. They will scorn the message. Some will scorn the method. And last but not least, they'll scorn the messenger. And who's that? Well, that's me. But that's you. They'll scorn the messenger. Let's look what Scripture says. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved." What does that mean, being saved? I am saved. Are you saved, Jay? Are you saved? Yeah, are we being saved? Absolutely. I've been saved from my sins. I'm being saved. And one day I'm going to be saved from sin in total. Amen. I am, and I will be. For those who are being saved, I'm one of them. It's the power of God. How can you smile during COVID? I'm one of the saved. How can you preach joy and contentment and purpose? I'm one of the saved. How can you tell people there's still only one way to peace with God? I'm one of the saved. Was it once foolishness? Oh, it was more than foolishness, wasn't it, Jay? I thought Christians were as dumb as doorknobs. True. I hate to admit it. A bunch of simple-minded, emotionally weak, crutch-needing people. But you know what? The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But thank God for his long suffering. They'll scorn the messenger. It's okay. We all got to be hated for something by somebody, right? Verse 22. Thus Noah did. Thus Noah did. Did what? He did what God said to do. Thus Noah did. Now remember, it's not just action, but what the action is important too. Thus Noah did. Well, Noah could have done 101 things. What did Noah do? According to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Do you know why the favor of God was on Noah, his bride, his sons, and their wives? Because Noah did what God said to do. God made a covenant with Noah, a two-person contract. Noah, I will do this if you do this. Noah did his part, and guess what? We're here because God did his part. These were so good, I had to bring them back. Teddy Roosevelt said this, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. Woo! The worst thing you can do is nothing. The world thinks we live in idle, static, gray. It's not true. The world is moving. It's constantly moving. Life is constantly moving. And just because we think we're not going to do anything doesn't mean we're not doing something. That's a lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is just sit in neutral. My daddy says, never sit your car in neutral. Anyone here still driving a standard? They call that a millennial anti-theft device. I'm not hating on millennials. I'm just saying. But my daddy said, never sit in neutral. Because if you're sitting in neutral, you have no way to move. Don't sit in neutral at a stop sign because you might need to move. Neutral is a dangerous place. And this is the one I really love, sometimes the simplest. Choices are the hinges of destiny. Can I ask you this? How have your choices made you? Good choices, bad choices. We're the summation of them, aren't we? We make our choices, and then our choices what? Well, they make us. When the time for choice and action arrived, and we're going to look at that more closely next week, only eight out of the probable 1 billion people were ready to take a step of faith and to be saved from the promised, justified judgment of God. In the moment of decision, after a century of testimony and warning, when it came down to decision time, I've not been on a cruise, but I've heard when they start going womp, womp, you better walk, walk, or you're going to get left, left. When it came down to decision time, eight people, in a billion were ready and willing to step. Ladies and gentlemen, I propose to you that storm clouds are nigh around us. There's a promised judgment coming. It's coming. As it was in the days of Noah, there's a judgment coming, and there's only one pathway by which you must be saved. In Noah's day, it was the ark. In our day, it's Jesus. The question we have to answer is this. Are you ready? Has there been a time, has there been a place where you have personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you have not, my friend, you are not ready. You are outside of the boat. My friend, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're connecting with us from. My question to you is this. If Jesus comes today, are you ready? And if you aren't, you can be. because a moment of decision has arrived. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I was out on the back patio last night. We were having a little family get-together. My nephew's moving to Nevada to chase a job opportunity. We said, well, let's get together at 5, thinking 5 would be cooler. No, it was so cool, it was just 103. And I sat out on that back porch like an easy bake oven. I took it for the team, man. I found the shade. Guess what? I think the temperature went up. And I sat out there because I wanted to be there. I wanted to be with them. And I just, you know. And when I went home at about 8 o'clock, it had cooled off all the way down to 102. I just needed, I know, Ronnie, I'm weak. I admit it. I mean, I got one callus and it's under my wedding band. I don't know what that means, but I got home and I needed a time of refreshing. I sat under the fan, turned the AC down, grabbed a cold beverage because I was melting. I was like the bad witch in the Wizard of Oz. But can I say this? Are we not a culture today that needs refreshing? Are we not a nation today who needs refreshing? My friend, are you not in need of refreshing today? Let me tell you where it comes. His name's Jesus. It will take you further. It will last you longer. And it will satisfy you deeper than anything else this world has to offer. And in that relationship, not only do you get the time of refreshing for today, but you get the hope of salvation for tomorrow. My friend, today, right now, is your hinge pin moment. Right now is your moment of decision, because in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to receive Jesus. And if you say no, which you have the right to do, you are accountable for that decision. There will be no way of standing before Jesus one day and say, Jesus, I didn't know. No, I'm your huckleberry. I'm the guy who just made you responsible to Jesus because I have told you, I have warned you, I have pleaded with you, I have illustrated for you. My friend, you must be saved. And if you say no, which is your right, you will be accountable for what you now know. Now you're saying, Jimmy, that's kind of jerkish. No. Because it would be jerkish if I didn't tell you how to be saved. If it were me today, right this moment, and I wanted to be saved, I would whisper a prayer from my heart to the heart of God. Understand this. The Bible tells us that it's not the prayer that saves us, but it's the faith. For by grace through faith are we saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if you want to be saved, if you want to believe in Jesus, if you want to receive his forgiveness instead of his judgment that is justly deserved, we can whisper a prayer from our heart to his. And it would be something like this. So I'm going to invite all of us here in the worship center just to bow our heads. And I'm going to invite you at home, wherever you are, wherever this podcast will find you, I'd invite you to bow your heads and you can whisper this prayer from your heart to the heart of God with me. I would pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and there's just nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Jesus alone as the one who bore my sins when he died on the cross. I ask for the forgiveness only you can offer and ask your son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know you and to love you more day by day and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. Amen. My friend, if that is your prayer today, you are a changed creature. You are born again. You have a relationship with God that you did not have 2 minutes ago. And I would love to be your partner in this new endeavor. ALF would love to be your partner in this new journey of faith. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something. Simply text, "I trusted Christ today," to this number. Whose number is this? This is my number, my personal number. Share that with me and let me celebrate with you. Share that with me and let us help you on this faith journey. It's the greatest decision you've ever made, and you will not regret it. And we will love to walk with you in it. Amen.